Just this past week, a fellow preacher friend of mine called, and we were talking about some things, and in the course of the conversation, he had mentioned about a couple of new churches that have gotten started in the Birmingham area. And when he finished telling his story, it dawned on me that that's the same story that two other preachers have mentioned in the past year or two. And these two churches have gotten started because brethren pulled away and they wanted to do some things that were not scriptural, and they weren't being done in the two churches where they were engaged in. One of them was having a meal with the Lord's Supper. These are what we would call non-institutional conservative brethren in the Birmingham area. This would be churches just like us. And in time, a group pulls away. And when this preacher told me the story, I thought it was kind of interesting. Because last November, another preacher told me the same story, and about a year before that, someone else in Louisiana told me the same story. And none of those men were related in any way. It just came up in conversation. And these brethren who pull away, some of the things that they're wanting to do are in the realm of expediency. They want to sit in a circle, for example. And whether you sit in a circle or not, it really doesn't matter. I have sat in a circle before in a worship service. One time in the Philippines, we were in a lady's home on a Sunday. That's where the church met. And to get into the kitchen area where there was enough room, we all kind of had to sit in a circle. Sitting in a circle is not a problem. It was expedient for that time and place to sit in a circle. It doesn't really matter if you sit in a square, a circle, or how we're sitting tonight. That doesn't really matter. That's an expediency, meaning whatever's the best arrangement to sit in any given room. So some of those things that they're wanting are in the area of judgment. The problem with it is they think that makes you more spiritual, you know, when you sit in a circle, and of course it doesn't. But I would take issue with eating a common meal along with the Lord's Supper. I would ask for Bible authority for that and some other things that they're doing. When I hear that type of thing, I'm reminded that we all need constant reminding in the area of Bible authority. And what's interesting about this is you would think, well, it was probably a group of young people that pulled away. And sometimes it is. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. In just a moment we'll read that. 2 Peter 1, 12. You might be thinking, well, it's probably a group of young Christians that have pulled away and done this. And sometimes it's the case, but then you'll investigate it a little bit and you'll find out that some older brethren are a part of that new group that's pulled away. It's not limited to young Christians. It's Christians who don't want to have book, chapter, and verse for what they do. And you and I may have been raised on that, but not everybody's been raised on that. And those who have been raised on that are abandoning it for feelings and this and that. So it's a constant reminder. And I think about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, or as long as I'm living in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 12, they knew some things, they were even established in them, but it's still good to remind ourselves of those things that we know and that we're very much taught in. And I think Bible authority is one of those things. Last year I had a series of lessons on Bible authority. And when I was going through those lessons, one of my thoughts was, well, I remember as a kid hearing this a lot. Do we need to do it again? Yes, absolutely. Do we need to go through all of that again? Absolutely. We need to be reminded of it. The new generation needs to hear it. Because in the past year, I've heard from three separate people the same story about a group two groups in Birmingham who pull away, and it has to do with not having Bible authority for things that they want. So that tells me that it's a constant lesson that we need to be mindful of. Because one day we may be doing that. We may be the ones pulling away. Or our children may be the ones pulling away. And we get that phone call someday about how that someone we know is pulled away and they're doing things without Bible authority. It happens all the time. So along the lines of this matter, I'm thinking about the story in 1 John, I'll get it right, John chapter 2, the Gospel of John, with regard to Jesus at Cana of Galilee. If you'll turn with me there, John chapter 2. Our modern society is a world that wants to exert their individual rights. And you'll even hear brethren say, I have a right to pull out and start doing such and such. We live in a country that encourages freedom of speech. So that includes saying bad words. We live in a country that has freedom to assemble and freedom of religion, and that includes the Church of Satan. It's just we have a right and we have a liberty, and we're just going to take that to whatever length we want because we have a right. I have a right to my own body, and if I want to kill the little baby inside of me through abortion, I have a right, a legal right, since 1973 at least. And so it's all about exerting rights. It's all about exerting what I have a right to do. And we see it in the church. And we need to understand that that is simply a ploy of the devil. This attitude leads to an attitude of personal liberty without any restraints. And you may remember the false teacher in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Do you remember one of his characteristics? It said, promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. When someone comes around promising you liberty, you have a right to do what you want. Then our ears need to perk up. That needs to be a red flag. That needs to be a warning signal that goes off in our mind. Well, really? Do I have the liberty within God's word to do such and such? And some of the leaders and change agents among churches of Christ that are pulling people away, and it's not just some innocent individual here and there, they're going around homes, gathering followers, they're preaching sermons, they're making phone calls, they're sending emails. One of the tactics is we should have a right to do these things. We should have the liberty to sit in a circle. We should have the liberty to have a meal with the Lord's Supper. And so it's all about our freedom and our liberty. And fewer brethren are asking for book, chapter, and verse. Fewer and fewer brethren are asking for, what does the Bible say? Where's the Bible authority for this? And so we need to be constantly reminded of these kinds of things. And again, we're thinking, this is going to be a good lesson for the young people. Well, again, when you hear about these stories and you do a little probing, you find that there's some white-haired folks in that group that pulled out. So what happened there? So it's for all of us. And I want us to think about how that there's this constant pressure on us in our world about just exercising your right, when in fact we may not have a true right to be doing what we're doing in the name of religion. So we have to get back to this approach, which is the right and correct approach, and that is whatever He says, speaking of Jesus, do it, not whatever we want. And so I hope this lesson this evening will help us along those lines. Of course, we're familiar with the story here in John chapter 2 with Jesus and His mother at the wedding feast of Cana. And I want to read that together. I want to read John chapter 2 verses 1 through 11 together with you this evening. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was bidden and his disciples to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now there were six water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the ruler of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and knew not from where it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew, the ruler of the feast calleth the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. In verse 11, John uses the word sign, which is characteristic of his gospel, meaning a miracle that Jesus had performed. Took pure water and just turned it into wine. Skipped the growing of the grapes. Skipped stomping out the grapes. Skipped all of that. And just made wine out of water, showing his great power and his divinity. And when we come to chapter 2, we find that Jesus works this miracle, and we commonly look at this story with regard to the glory. If you look at verse 11, he manifested his glory. Miracles showed that Jesus was the divine Son of God, and this miracle certainly is important. But have you ever thought about Mary's words in verse 5? That it's not just what Jesus is doing that displays his glorious power, but also what he says. And I want to focus on that this evening. Whatever he saith to you, do it. Have you ever seen someone shocked by authority? Sometimes you'll see maybe a young person and an adult speaks to them and they got this like, what? Have you ever seen anybody shocked by authority? They're not used to it. They're not used to authority. I wonder on this occasion what some of the servants thought about this statement. Whatever he says to you, do it. Oh, really? We have to have that attitude. We're slowly getting away from that. And if we're not completely surprised by Jesus' authority, there's always this one, and that is, okay, I hear Jesus speaking, but, then there's a but, and you don't understand. We can eat with the Lord's Supper, you know, have a comment. There's some reasoning, some thinking process there, instead of just listening to what he says. Mary's words are important, and I want us to be reminded of that this evening. Whatever Jesus says, do it. We're not used to that blunt approach. We're not used to that being someone just being straightforward and plain and to the point. We're not used to that in our society. We want to beat around the bush and innuendo and suggest and hint and, you know, ease someone into the idea. She just said, whatever he says, do it. It's a great, great thought. And we'll see why. We'll see why she had the reason to say that. We'll see the background to that. And so I want us to be reminded of the importance of the authority of Jesus in our life. And we need to do what he says. And when he hasn't told us to do something, we don't need to do it. If we don't get the point, then we're the ones pulling off in such and such church and starting a new group and doing things without Bible authority. What right did Mary have to make this claim about her son? Can you imagine if somebody walked up to you and said, whatever my son tells you to do, do it. Can you imagine that? If somebody said that to you, you'd be thinking, okay, who's your son? And who are you to be telling him? Who is this son of yours? Can you imagine that? Whatever my son tells you to do, do it. And so let's explore that. Let's see if she had a right to say that. Let's see what is going on here. And be reminded that when we open the pages of the New Testament, it's the words of Christ that we're hearing. And we need to be reminded of the importance of Bible authority. It's good for us last year to go through that series. Remember that? Lesson on generic authority, specific authority. apostolic example, commands, inferences, you see, all that kind of thing. Oh, that's old school. That's what the old timers used to go through, you see. If we don't understand Bible authority, then we're going to be the ones going off doing things without Bible authority. The first lesson that comes to my mind this evening is, whatever He says, do it. Mary knew who Jesus was, and this is the right place to begin. The reason Mary can say, whatever He says, do it, is because of who He is. Jesus was not just a man. Jesus is not just some attendee there at the wedding, and He's just like everybody else. And I just like my son so much that whatever he says, do it. No. Come back with me to Luke chapter 1. Do you remember when Gabriel, the angel, appeared to Mary and made the announcement there with regard to her birth? Starting from that point, she knew who it was in her womb. And she knew for 30 years who he was. And now he's beginning to teach in his ministry and beginning to work miracles. And when she said, whatever he says, do it, he is the divine Son of God. And Mary knew that. I was recently doing some study with regard to what modern Jews think about Jesus. You wouldn't believe some of the things they say. I was reading a Jewish author in a Jewish magazine. It was dated 2012, just 2 years ago. Some rabbi up in New York, writing for a magazine called Jewish Quarterly, some of the things he was saying about Jesus. And they will not accept him as the divine Son of God, the Messiah. They can barely get the words out of their mouth that he was a good teacher, but he's just an ordinary man. And it all is going to come down to that. How do we view Jesus, whether or not we listen to him or not? So here's Gabriel, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. We're talking about the divine Son of God and a ruler at that. And he did sit on the throne of David. Not a literal throne. And Mary said unto the angel, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Whereof also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. And from that point all the way through his life up until John chapter 2, she knows that. Whatever he says, do it. Yeah. That's right. Because of who he is. I know that she recognizes this. Verse 37, no word from God shall be void of power. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I accept what you're saying here. Jesus was not just a man, John 1 and verse 1. The word, Jesus, was God. He created all things. Jesus created all things. John 1, 1 through 3. And then that same Jesus, verse 14, the Word, that was God, became flesh. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, when Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, well, you're right. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And he demonstrated that deity all throughout his life. And the ultimate, Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. the ultimate demonstration of his deity. When you open up your New Testaments, when I open up mine and we read these words, we don't need to take them lightly. Paul says, the things that I write, 1 Corinthians 14, they're the commandments of the Lord. But what's happening today is, well, yeah, you know, take it or leave it. No, whatever he says, do it. We're losing that. We're losing that, apparently. And we need to get it back before it's too late. He must be heard. This is my beloved Son, the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 5. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. But my pastor says, hear ye him. But the so-and-so creed book said, no, hear ye him. There's always a but. There's always, well, you don't understand. Just listen to Jesus. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, when we hear his words and don't do them, we're fools. We're fools. We're like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. It's just foolish. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, when Saul is accosted, as it were, arrested, woken up there on the road to Damascus, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And from that day forward, he begins to go do what Jesus wants him to do. We need to be changed like that. In Hebrews chapter 1, we went through Hebrews not too long ago in our adult Bible class. The book opens up saying that in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. And then the writer wants to make it very clear who this Son is. This is not just some ordinary Jewish rabbi, some Palestinian male walking around like everybody else. And when you read what modern day Jews say about Jesus, it's very disheartening and very discouraging what they say about him. He just almost gets lost in the crowd of all Jewish men. Look at what the writer says about him in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Whom God appointed heir of all things, through whom Jesus made the world. Now, well, we don't have to listen to him. Bible authority, what's that? He made the worlds, who being the effulgence of His glory and the very image of His substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had made purification for sins, there's the cross, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's why we listen. So the first thing is, whatever He says, do it. Well, who is this He? It is the Almighty Divine Son of God in the flesh. And God gave His Son all authority. It wasn't given to you and me. It wasn't given to some church council. It wasn't given to some Jewish rabbi, some denominational reverend or pastor or council or synod. Given to Jesus. And because of that authority, we need to follow Him. Our problem is that in our religious world, people think it's a democracy, and it's not. Religion in general, and the Lord's Church in particular, is not a demo, the Greek people. Demo, crazy rule, crisis. It's not ruled by the people. It's mono, one. It's a monarchy. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's one ruler. We don't put things up for a vote. When you hear about some of these people pulling off starting groups, the story is, well, we got together and we asked some of the brethren if they were wanting to do this. Well, there's your problem right there. You ask some of the brethren. There's your problem. If it's not in the Scripture, we're not going to do it. Well, we were talking. We'll see. Well, that's your problem. Well, we decided to poll the church. Well, that's your problem right there. It's not up to us, brethren. We don't decide. Jesus tells us what to do. He tells us what not to do. And we need to remember that. The need for authority, both general, and what I mean by that is when there's a statement that is made generally, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go. That's a general statement. You can take a boat, plane, walk, however you get that done. There are general statements. There are specific statements. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's spelled out, the type of songs. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's spelled out there. So country music is out of the question. Rock and roll is out of the question. You see, there's sometimes general statements. There's sometimes specific statements. And we must seriously practice it. It's not something that our grandparents used to do or just sort of a Church of Christ thing. It's not. It's in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Do you know that disobedience is tantamount to unbelief? Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life." Did you notice in John 3:36 that Jesus didn't say, "Whoever believeth on me hath eternal life, but whoever does not believe on me does not have..." He said, "Whoever does not obey me." Belief shows itself in obedience. Unbelief shows itself in disobedience. Listen very carefully. Somebody says, "Well, I'm not an unbeliever because I'm not an atheist." No, you're an unbeliever and I'm an unbeliever when we don't obey. Well, that's a little different. We've gotten to the thinking that unbelief means an atheist. No, John 3:36. When the opposite of believing is not obeying. John 13:14. "You're my friends if you do what I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." John 15:14. We've got to do what Jesus says. And whatever we do, in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. Jesus has come to save. He's the author of eternal salvation. Well, just to everybody, unconditionally? No, only to those who obey Him. And so we must have authority, what He says, book, chapter, and verse. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13. What's happening here is that as we go along in time, we're doing more and more things and we're not checking the book first. We're doing them, we're implementing them, and then we check the book later or we just don't even check it at all. Do you remember the story of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem? And they put it on a new cart. They're supposed to carry it on their shoulders. That's how the Levites were supposed to carry it. So they get this bright idea, "Well, we'll just put it on a cart." And when it begins to stumble and fall, then Uzzah puts his hand up there. God strikes him dead. And then they begin to ask questions. Well, how can we get this thing back into Jerusalem? Well, we should have checked that first. They get the book out. They read from the Law of Moses and they find that they were supposed to carry it. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 3, "David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of Jehovah into the place which he had prepared." And he gathers all of these Levites together. They had found out from the Scripture, verse 2, none ought to carry the Ark of God but the Levites. So look at verse 13. "For because you bear it not at first," in other words, we had it on a cart and it was rolling along there, and we didn't bear it on the shoulders like we were supposed to, because we didn't do that the first time, "Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not according to the ordinance." Underscore that in your Bible. We didn't do this according to the ordinance, according to the way it was spelled out in Scripture. And I'm thinking that in the judgment day, there's going to be a lot of that, where God is going to say, "You didn't seek me according to the ordinance. You didn't follow what it said. You didn't check that first. You didn't inquire about that first. You strike out on your own. You do these things. And yes, I love to eat just as much as you do. And we can just get a bunch of fried chicken and all that kind of stuff and throw it in with the Lord's Supper and we'll all be good tasting and all of that. But we haven't checked the Scripture first on it." "Oh, but you don't understand, Brother Reeves. We have a right." And some of the elders said that we can do that. Well, it's what the ordinance says that matters. We've got to go with what Jesus says. It's just basic, but it's not being practiced. This is one of the most basic and fundamental lessons that I can think of, but it's a good reminder over and over again. So let's look at a few examples. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Are we listening to Jesus? Let's look at some practical lessons here. Are we listening to Jesus? Our young people more and more are hearing about, you know, evolution and this and that, becoming more and more popular as the decades roll along. So here we're told that the universe is about 13.5 billion years old. It used to be 20 billion, and they've got it down to 13.5 billion. Jesse had a physics class at Vandy, and the book that she was using was written by the teacher. And she left it with me. I've enjoyed reading through it. And he said at the beginning of the book, we have concluded that the universe is about 13.5 billion years old based upon our physics and astronomy and so forth. And man came along, billions of years went by, and then more recently to our time, man evolved. Well, is that what Jesus says? Are we going to listen to whatever he says? Or are we just going to listen to what modern man says? Look at it, Matthew chapter 13. In verse 3, he's asked, "Is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause?" And Jesus answered and said, We're going to have to choose now between whatever he says and what we hear today. Jesus said, "Have you not read?" Now, here's the first thing where Jesus would differ from the modern scientist. That he who made them from the beginning made them male and female. Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus, you just said that God made them. Evolution says that God didn't make them, they just evolved. No, he made them. Now, are we going to listen to Jesus or the modern atheistic evolutionist? He made them from the beginning. Number one, man and woman are made by God. But look at this. He goes farther. He says, he made them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one. What therefore God hath joined together, God made marriage, not man. Let not man put asunder. But back up to verse 4. Have you not read that he made them from the beginning? From the beginning. Adam and Eve were in the beginning of creation. 6 days from the very beginning. Not billions of years. There's a big difference. Number one, they were made by God. Number two, they were made by God in the very beginning when the first things were made. Not billions of years went by. And then, as one evolutionist has said, that man is a more recent newcomer. No, we're not. We're 6 days from the beginning of all things. Who are we going to listen to? Jesus or someone else? And we could go on and on about, are we going to listen to Jesus with regard to what he just said about marriage or what modern man says about marriage? But since we did that last week, recently, we won't go over that again. Turn with me to Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are we going to listen to Jesus or our pastor who says, he that believeth shall be saved, and he may or may not be baptized later, it doesn't matter. Who are we going to listen to? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But people today are saying, he that believeth shall be saved and doesn't have to be baptized. Who are we going to listen to? We're going to have to make up our minds. And in matters pertaining to ourself, we're hearing more and more today that you just need to do what you want and just be yourself. In fact, I was noticing last week that on one of the news programs, there's a new feature that was running all week long about just accept yourself. Just accept yourself. Who you are. Well, the problem with that is some of that is meant to get you to stay in your immoral lifestyle and in your sin and in the current. But just accept who you are. You don't have to change. Love yourself. No, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Not just accept himself and just do whatever he wants. You got to stop doing some things. And verses 57 through 62, you've got to put me first. Whatever he says, who are we going to listen to? What's happening in our world today is we have different voices crying out. And Jesus is getting lost in all of the voices is what's happening. We've got to recognize his voice and stay in tune with that. Or he'll just get lost. In matters pertaining to religion, Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 26, that neither in this mountain, he was talking about Mount Gerizim with the woman at the well, nor in Jerusalem will we worship. But he who comes to God must worship in spirit and in truth. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, well, wait a minute. All religions lead to God. No, just one. And in matters pertaining to religion, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, Jesus said that we're going to be one, that they all may be one when they hear the words of the apostles, that they all might be one. We're hearing today, well, we have all kinds of diversity in the name of religion. All churches make up the Church of Christ. No. So we're going to have to ask ourselves, who are we going to listen to? In matters pertaining to civil government. As time goes on, we may have more and more civil government telling us to do things, to stop doing things that are in the Scripture. We may have more and more of that. I hope not. But Peter and John were preaching in the name of Jesus. They were working miracles and they were preaching in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, the ruler said, don't go preach in the name of Jesus, and they put him in jail. Well, the angel lets them out and says, go out there and preach to these people. And they get up and do it again, and they preach in the name of Jesus. And when they're confronted, they say, we must obey God rather than men. We're going to listen to what Jesus wants us to do, not what the civil rulers are saying. And if the day comes where we have to do the same, we have to do the same. Let's look at another lesson now. Whatever he says, do it. Jesus' authority is expressed in what he says, not in his silence. So many times today we talk with folks about religious matters and they say, well, where does it say not to? You know, the Bible doesn't say not to do it. Well, do you realize what could be justified by that? Thinking. We go by what he says, not by his silence. And that was a part of our series last year. One of the lessons was this: when God is silent. When God is silent, that does not authorize something. When God is silent, that's not authority. There is no authority in silence. Authority is only expressed in words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come in silence. We have to hear something, and in order to hear it, it's got to be in the verse. Look at Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. You remember Nadab and Abihu, they're struck dead because they offered up strange fire. And the text says, which I did not command them. I did not give them authority for this. We have to have expressed commands. Now, sometimes it's expressed generally. Sometimes it's expressed specifically. Sometimes the expression comes in the form of an apostolic example. Sometimes it's a command or a plain statement. But there must be some expression. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31. What was the problem with the Israelites and their idolatry? They came into the land of Canaan. They start offering up idols. What is the problem to all of this? Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom, just on the south side of Jerusalem, where you look over the hill there. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded not, neither came it into my mind. This is not something that came from me. and so there's no authority for it. The same in chapter 19, verse 5, the same in Jeremiah 32, 35. So another lesson that we learn in all of this is, number one, we do it because of who He is. He's the divine Son of God who has all authority. We listen to Jesus and not anybody else. And number two, we listen to what He says. It must be expressed in His words. If He's silent on it, it does not give us authority to act. But let's look at a third lesson now. And that is, whatever He says. Can you imagine being there at that wedding? And first of all, you have this woman who says, whatever He says, do it. That right there could shake somebody and get them to think, well, who is she? But this is the divine Son of God. And then when Jesus begins to speak, does He say anything that has anything to do with wine? He says, go get those water pots and fill it up with water. Oh, hey, wait a minute now. You misunderstood. We need some more wine. No, I understood you. Go fill that up with water. Well, what does water have to do with wine? We need some wine. There are people that when Jesus says something, they want to wonder about it. I'm not sure about it. I don't see the whys and the wherefores in it. I don't understand it. But Jesus, being the divine Son of God, knows what He's saying. He has a purpose for what He's saying and for what He's doing. And so whatever He says, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We looked at this matter of all authority. Have you ever noticed the four alls of Matthew 28? And let's see how they're linked together. Verse 18. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, based upon this all authority that I have, make disciples of all the nations. So Jesus has all authority. He has all authority to preach a gospel to all the nations. There's no one who's exempt from Him. There's no part of the world that is not under the law of Christ. That doesn't have to submit to Christ. So my all authority is going to go into all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Not some things, not just the things that we understand or that we already agree with, but anything and everything we must do. And then last of all, I am with you always. That authority that is for all the world and that involves doing all of what Jesus says is also a comfort and a presence to these disciples that He's going to be there with them for all time until the end of that age that they're living in. He's not going to abandon them or leave them. The four alls. But I want us to focus on this fact of all things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We need to, as adults, have this attitude. We need to raise our children to have this attitude. And that is that whatever Jesus says, I'm going to do it. There's not going to be any ifs, ands, or buts. There's not going to be any arguing. There's not going to be any, well, I don't see it, or I don't understand it. Just whatever You say. Do you remember the healing of the centurion servant who was laying sick with palsy? He comes to Jesus and he wants Jesus to heal him. Look at verse 8. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that You should come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant shall be healed. That needs to be our attitude. We're slowly slipping away from that. All I need is just a word from Jesus. When I open up my Bible, boom, there it is. That's all I need. We're getting away from that. Now it's about, well, I see it, but, and then we go on. Whatever happened to just simply, when Jesus says it, I do it. We're getting away from that. This man understood it. In fact, that's what Jesus did. He said a word and he was healed. But look at why this man had this attitude. Look at verse 8. Only say the word and my servant shall be healed. For, here's why I believe you can do that. I am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Do you know why this man understood that principle? Because that was his line of work. I'm wondering today if the reason we're getting away from this approach is that when we're growing up at home, we never have to mess with that. My mom and dad, they say stuff all the time, but they don't mean it. I get by with stuff all the time. Teachers get by with stuff all the time. Out in society, just get by with stuff all the time. I don't have to listen to what anybody says. So I grow up, and I end up in some Church of Christ somewhere, and I'm sitting there going, you know, I don't have to have some verse that tells me about this Lord's Supper thing. I can do what I want. This man was in a line of work that when he told someone something, that person had to do it, and it was backed up. When we don't have that regimen in our home and in our society and other places, we're just going to just grow up with this free spirit that just doesn't have to listen to anybody. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Remember Peter? We fished all night. Jesus said, let down your nets. I like when Jesus said to Peter, he didn't just say, let down your nets. Let down your nets for a big old catch of fish. He already knew that that's what he could do. At thy word, we will let down the nets. It needs to be our attitude today. Whatever he says, do it. Whether we understand it or not. How many times have we talked with folks about Bible matters? Well, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't have to. Just like saying, go fill up those water pots with water. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. We need some wine here. Jesus, the divine Son of God, is going to turn that water into wine. It'll make sense. But it's this approach, well, that just doesn't make sense to me. And then we're seeing more and more of this. That's old-fashioned. Well, we weren't asked. God didn't ask us if we thought it was new or old or if we liked it or not. He mentions it in His Word. And we need to have enough love and respect and honor to do whatever He says. But we're seeing more and more of that. Oh, you know, that singing without an instrument, that's just old-fashioned. We must always go by what Jesus said. Someone has said, never parade the Bible across the judgment bar of your reason. I like that. I like that. So we get up each day, and we're sitting as the judge. Bible, come on up here. Okay? Well, you know, that doesn't make sense to me. Or, yeah, but that's kind of old-fashioned. You just go on your way now. Next. You don't parade, I don't parade the Bible in front of my human reason. And we look, well, okay, yeah, uh-uh. And that's really what's happening today. The modern world parades Jesus in front of their judgment bar, whether or not they think they ought to listen to Him or not. And the Bible and all kinds of things like that. No. We stand before Jesus, not the other way around. And we need to accept what He says. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we need to have a submissive attitude. Like Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." 1 Samuel 3:10. Whatever you say, I want to do that. What a lovely attitude. What a beautiful attitude. And it starts early in life. Developing this humble, submissive, loving attitude that just Jesus. It's not about me. Yeah, I like fried chicken, but it's not about me. I love the way an organ sounds, but it's not about me. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Do you remember what Mary said there? We read it earlier, Luke chapter 1. Can you imagine? You know how marriage works and you know how children come about. And you get up one day and this angel comes to you and says, "We're going to do things completely different. We're just going to do it completely different. You're going to have a child and it's not going to involve Joseph at all. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to have this child in you that's the holy, most Son of God." What is the first thing out of her mouth? "Well, I don't see that, you know. That doesn't make sense to me." The first thing out of her mouth, "Behold, the handmaid," and that's the Greek word for the lowest slave woman possible. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord," that's me, "be it unto me according to thy word." I'm your servant. Really, slave. I'll do whatever you want me to do. What a great attitude. Or we can be like Saul. The people wanted me to do this. And you go through all of that. And I asked Matthew if he would read 1 Samuel 15, because Saul's disobedience is regarded as stubbornness. And it's rebellion. And so it's not just a matter of, "Well, you know, we decided to pull off and start a new group." No, you decided to be stubborn and rebellious. And so we just need to come back to deciding now which one we're going to be. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, or I want to do what I want and be stubborn. In the last day, Jesus is going to judge us according to His words. And so we would do well now to make up our mind and just be submissive. "The words that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Whatever He, the Almighty Son of God, whatever He says. Whatever He says, not His silence, not going through saying, "Well, I don't have to worry about it." If it's spoken, it's authorized. And whatever, I realize that we live in the 21st century, but we don't update the Bible and we don't tear things out of the Bible that don't fit our thinking. Do you remember Thomas Jefferson's Bible? Remember the lesson on the Thomas Jefferson Bible? "Well, I'm just going to cut out Mark 16. Just cut it out." If we don't literally do that, but we do it in our mind, it's the same thing. I don't need that. No, let's get up each day with this beautiful approach that guides us and guards us through life, that will take us all the way through life and serve us till we get to heaven. Whatever He says, do it. It's just so basic and simple, but I believe we need it over and over again as a reminder. Because we hear so much about where so many are just abandoning that basic principle. If there's someone here this evening that needs to begin to do what Jesus says, we would encourage you to do that. And for those of us who are trying to do that on a daily basis, let me encourage you to keep doing that. Others may not. They may not care about that. But the Lord blesses those who just simply get up each day and do what He says. And if we can encourage you along those lines, why won't you come as we stand and sing?